Testament. And first find Luke chapter 6 and then Hosea chapter 7. Luke 6 and Hosea 7. I'll give you a few hours to find Hosea, but Luke shouldn't be trouble for you. Luke chapter 6 and then Hosea chapter 7. Have you ever heard somebody refer to themselves or somebody else as being half-baked? You ever heard anybody referred to as being half-baked? Anybody want to give me a tame version of what it means when you talk about somebody being half-baked? I mean, anybody want to give me a summary of what that means?
Means
the bread's not done. Yes, brother. Now you're giving away the message. That's what. Do you know that is that comes straight out of the Bible? And both these fellows here talking about bread and pancakes, they knew what they were talking about. That comes from a passage in Hosea. I think somebody, what did you say, Sister Betty? Crazy? Is that what you said? That'll work. Not all there. Well, it has the idea of being imbalanced. Something that's half-baked is out of balance. And that expression comes right out of the Bible. And again, I've shared scores and scores of quotations with you over the past 7 years I've been here. And you knew most of these even before that. But I've tried to show you that the world uses Bible language all the time and don't even realize it. And so whether you like it or not, the Bible still runs the world, doesn't it? And men are forced to live by its precepts as far as, in the sense, they may not even realize it, but they are saying things that came right out of the Bible. So when you call somebody half-baked, you can just explain to them that you're using a biblical term to assess their condition. And, of course, I don't advocate using the word very often, but that does come from Scripture. And so tonight, I'd like to bring a very practical message on half-baked Christians. Or, I'll say it this way, Christians who are out of balance. Consistency. Can I tell you the most difficult thing for me to maintain in my Christian life is consistency. I don't know about you, but it seems for me the most difficult problem I have is being consistent in the Christian life. I have to continually struggle against being hot one day and cold the next. It seems like there's a struggle between loving God's word with a great passion one day and then maybe not having the love for it as you should the next day. It seems like there's a struggle between days when you enjoy prayer and days when you really just have to almost force yourself to pray. Some days it seems like there's a struggle to be the witness you ought to be for the Lord, and then there's other days when it's a joy to be a witness for the Lord. And so for me, one of the most difficult things is maintaining a consistent Christian life. And the Lord, we'll start in Luke chapter 6, the Lord gives the best definition that there can be given regarding a believer who is inconsistent. Inconsistent Christianity or half-baked Christians. Now the Lord says it better than any man could. Look at what he says, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Here's a definition of an inconsistent Christian. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How many of you see an inconsistency there? They're saying one thing with their lips and something else with their life. You know what they're doing? They're being inconsistent. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you know, maybe there's been times you've even come into this place and you have saying with your lips, oh, how I love Jesus, but in your heart, you know you haven't been loving him as you should. Well, the Lord rebuked these kind of inconsistent believers, and he said, the people call me Lord, but they don't obey me. Now, folks, if he truly was the Lord of their life, then what would that imply by nature? That they would recognize his right to command them. I mean, if you take Jesus Christ and you call him Lord with your lips, but you disobey his word, then his lordship doesn't extend past your lips. That's all it is. And so consistent Christianity, what does it mean to live a consistent Christian life where You're not up and down. You don't feel one way about sin one day, and the next day you feel differently about sin. You know, there's some Christians that flip-flop on their idea of what sin is. You know, some Christians can say in a church house that they are absolutely against same-sex marriage and then go out to where they work and laugh at a joke about gay marriage. Find something humorous in it. You know, there's inconsistency there. Some Christians are one way in the church house and a different way in home. Some Christians are just as sweet as they can be here, and then they get home and they treat their husband or wife like animals. You ever seen folks like that? Inconsistency. So what does it mean to be a consistent Christian? Jesus said, these people call me Lord with their lips, but not with their life. Now go back to Hosea. Has everybody found it? If you came on our study of the minor prophets, you should be familiar with Hosea. And here's the expression, half-baked. Hosea chapter 7, God here is giving a rebuke to the tribe of Ephraim. If you study your Old Testament history, Ephraim was a tribe that was very, if you want to say, half-hearted at times. Sometimes that they did great exploits for the Lord, and sometimes they were just plain cowards. And the Lord gives them this warning, this assessment. Look in verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned, half-baked. It's a pancake not flipped. That's what he said, a cake not turned. You ever seen that? You ever been making pancakes on a griddle? And you leave it on one side too long, and then they scorch it on one side, and the other side's still doughy and runny. Yeah. That's what the Lord called these people. He said, they're a cake not turned. You're burnt on one side and raw on the other. Now, that's quite a description of the kind of life that you can have if you don't seek that consistency. Have a good pancake, what do you have to do? You have to keep flipping it, right? You want to get it, the heat distributed evenly. And the Lord said, when he looked at Ephraim, he said, they're a cake not turned. In other words, God said, Ephraim is half-baked. And I don't want the Lord to say that about me. I don't want to be burnt to a crisp on one side and then raw on the other. I want to be consistent. I want to be the kind of believer that if you see me today, I'll have the same testimony as I have when you see me tomorrow or next week. Now, I hope I'm always growing in my faith, but you know what I mean by that, consistent in my relationship to the Lord. Let's simplify it tonight. Let's just be simple. There's one word that summarizes consistency, and I think I'll use that for the rest of the message because that's more of a Bible term. The word is faithfulness. If you're a consistent Christian, you're a faithful Christian. You're faithful in your devotion to the Lord. You're faithful in your study of Scripture. You're faithful in your prayer life. You're faithful in your witnessing. You're faithful to come here to the house of God. So you could say of a consistent Christian that they're simply being faithful to what the Lord's given them to do. The more I read the Bible, the more I see that God puts a great premium on faith and faithfulness. There may be a lot of things you can't do, folks, because of age or health or income or intellect. But there's one thing that you can all be, and that's faithful. So whatever God's given you to do. We used to sing the song I remember growing up in Sunday school. Do they sing it up here? It's called Brighten the Corner Where You Are. You ever heard that little song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are, Brighten the Corner Where You Are? Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. If God's just given you a corner, then you light that corner up the brightest you can be. If he's given you a large sphere of ministry or a small sphere of ministry, be faithful where you are. Be faithful. God puts a high premium on faith. Now, to set the foundation for this, would you go over to 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Consistency. That's the lesson tonight. How is it to be achieved in the Christian life? I got my Webster's Dictionary out, and if you're going to use a dictionary, the oldest is best. In that case, the older dictionaries are much better because you'll get the true meaning of the words. So I got the old Webster's Dictionary out, and I looked up the word consistent. This may interest you. Webster's gave three definitions for the word consistent. Number one, the first definition, reliability. Consistency is reliability. If you're a consistent person, you can be relied upon. And don't you want the Lord to be able to rely upon you? I mean, don't you want your name to come to His mind when he ponders a job that needs to be done? Remember, and I could never attain to this level of spirituality, but I sure would like to. When the devil came before the Lord there in the book of Job, remember what the Lord said? Satan said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. And God said, without hesitation, God said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the land? Wasn't that a compliment? For Job to be on God's lips when God wanted to produce a specimen of a faithful man, God didn't hesitate. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Wouldn't that be an honor? I mean, for you to be on God's, how do you say it, speed dial, so to speak, when God thinks about his faithful children, and when he's got a job to be done, wouldn't it be an honor to think that you're on God's heart just like that? Now, make no mistake about it, folks. The Lord loves his children the same. With God, there is no respect of persons. But can I tell you this? Not all of God's children love him the same. Whereas his love for us is equally distributed. There are some folks in this house that love the Lord more than other folks in this house. You say, that's a terribly judgmental thing to say. I'm not making the judgment. I'm just saying the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so translate that. Some of you obey the Lord and some of you don't. And those who obey the Lord demonstrate a love for the Lord. And when we disobey the Lord, that demonstrates a lack in our love. So while the Lord doesn't love me any more than he loves you, it is possible for you to love him more than I love him. And if that's the case, who's going to be used more in his service? Remember what Jesus said about the woman? Was it Mary that came to him and anointed his feet? You ever thought about that? Here this woman comes with this alabaster box, and she breaks it, and she lets the ointment run down over the head of our Lord. And then one time she washes his feet and dries his feet with our hair. Ladies, can you imagine what a humbling thing that would be? To clean a man's feet with your hair? In that day when they wore sandals and your feet got dirty when you walked? Wouldn't that be a humbling thing to do, ladies? You know what the Lord said about that woman? There were murmurings. And by the way, when anybody really shows love and devotion for the Lord, you can count somebody's going to murmur and complain about it. And they murmured, and Jesus said, she has done this because she loved much. You know why she loved much? Jesus said, because she's been forgiven much. And so I can say, without fear of being labeled critical, I know for a fact that Mary, at that instance, loved the Lord more than some of those disciples loved the Lord, because she was the one serving him. And he said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. But the point here is, as far as I'm concerned, is the Lord loves me as much as he loves you, but it is possible for you to love him more than I love him, or for me to love him more than you love him. So the kind of Christian life I desire is the life when God thinks on his children. How many of you, now I haven't experienced this yet because my kids aren't grown enough, but you who have adult children, let's say you have more than one, and maybe you have a job to be done somewhere around the house, don't you know which of your children would be best qualified to come and do that specific thing for you? I mean, you think, all right, I've got three sons, two, whatever. I need this done. This boy is better equipped for this job. And does that happen to any of you? I think it must be something like that with the Lord. When the job needs to be done, the Lord looks upon his children and he gives some responsibility. And others who have proved to be unfaithful, he doesn't give the same opportunity. Some of you are tuning me out right now. Folks, I'm saying the Lord loves us equally, but some of us are not being used as much as we could be used of the Lord because we're not faithful. And God uses faithful people. I'm convinced of that. The Lord uses faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get there. You've been there for a while, haven't you? Been waiting on me. 1 Corinthians 15. Look in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15. 58. This is a great resurrection chapter. I'm sure most of you are familiar with most of this. But look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've heard more than one occasion, maybe you have too, somebody quote that verse, and I've heard more than one occasion they leave out that last few words. They'll stop and they'll say, your labor is not in vain. And they close the verse there. Well, the truth is, if you're not laboring for the Lord, your labor will be in vain. It is possible to give your life to working, but having no eternal profit in the work. But work that you do in the Lord's name, that's never in vain. You know what verse 58 is, folks? Verse 58 is a picture of faithfulness. You see it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now compare that with chapter 4. Stay in this same book, 1 Corinthians, and look in chapter 4. Go back there to chapter 4 and look at the comparison. So you got a faithful Christian in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, but look in 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 2, moreover, it is required, see, not suggested, but required, in stewards that a man be found faithful. Steward is someone who is in charge of something. A steward is someone you have entrusted with something that's of value to you, and someday you're going to go take that possession back. And you're going to demand the steward to give an account. Well, if you're saved, you're a steward. You know what God's given you? God's given you the gospel message. He's entrusted that message to you, and you're going to have to give an account for what you've done with it. And are you going to be faithful? That's what the Lord requires in stewards. Now, the rest of the lesson is this. I've thought and prayed about two Bible characters that, as far as I can tell from Scripture, were just about the two most consistent men I can find in Scripture. And again, there's several good men, good women, but there's two men I found that, as far as the Bible testimony, God preserves their testimony all the way through. And some of you probably know who I'm talking about. They're both young men, both found in the Old Testament, and both of these men serve as wonderful pictures of Christ himself. One is Joseph, and the other is Daniel. Those two men were faithful from the very first words recorded in Scripture about these men until their death. God records their faithfulness. Now, if you've been here for a few years, you know we spent over a year in the book of Daniel, verse by verse. So I hope you remember some of this about Daniel, or my labor has been in vain. I hope you remember some of it. Now, quickly and practically, what about faithfulness? What does a faithful Christian look like? Okay, go to Daniel chapter 1. Here's the practical outline tonight. I won't keep you very long, but what does a consistent Christian look like? God's given us examples of faithful men and women in the Bible. He's given us examples of unfaithful men and unfaithful women in the Bible. But I don't want to be a half-baked believer. I don't want the Lord to say I'm a cake not turned. I don't want to be real strong and dogmatic in some things and weak and washy in other things. I want to be consistent. So what does a person like that look like? I have to make a disclaimer here because I'm going to say some things about Daniel tonight, and I don't want to give you the impression that Daniel was a perfect man. Daniel was not a perfect man. Daniel was not a sinless man, because there's never been one outside of Christ himself. And I'm thankful you can be faithful without being required to be perfect. Isn't that good news to you? If a perfection was required to meet the standard of faithfulness, then nobody would be faithful. You couldn't attain that level. So these men aren't perfect. I'm not setting up these men to say they're sinless, but they were faithful, and God recorded their testimony. So what does a faithful Christian look like? Number one, Daniel determined to be faithful long before he was tempted to be unfaithful. That's the first lesson God showed me when I started studying faithfulness. Daniel had already decided he would do the right thing before the hour of temptation came. That's important. If you want to be a faithful Christian, then you ought to have some set convictions. You ought to just go ahead and make up your mind about certain things, and don't wait until you get up to the temptation to decide whether or not you're going to do a certain thing. Amen. Daniel had already purposed in his heart. We're going to read the verse here in just a moment. Daniel, before he got to the king's palace, before he was ever brought that tray of king's meat, Daniel had already purposed in his heart that rain or shine, heaven or hell, whatever it may be, he was not going to eat the king's meat, because Daniel knew that meat had been sacrificed to idols, and therefore he would not take that into his body. Now the text is clear about it. Daniel, if you're here, chapter 1, look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you know the story here. The eunuchs had come around to these several young men that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive, and these men were going to be given the best food. I mean, the best meat, the best wine. They were going to be given just, I mean, a five-star meal. But Daniel knew that that meat had been sacrificed to Nebuchadnezzar's God. And Daniel said, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew. We're commanded not to have anything to do with idols. So Daniel said, whatever they bring through that door on that tray for me to eat, I'm not going to eat it. You ever felt that way in a hospital? Whatever they bring through that door on that tray, I'm not going to eat it. That seems to be the common experience, and I've had a lot of hospital food here lately, so I know what I'm talking about in that respect. Some of it was good. But anyway, I just sort of had the idea, whatever it may come through that door, I'm going to stand strong and resist. But Daniel had made up his mind. Folks, the point is this. Christians lose the battle when they wait until they're on the battlefield to make up their mind about their convictions. If Daniel had waited until that meat was right in front of him, if he had waited until that second to think it out and to reason it out, how do you think that might have gone for him? What if Daniel had been hungry when they brought him that plate of meat? I mean, think about it. Stomach growling. Here you are. You're in a faraway land. You can't have any more mama's chicken and dumplings. You don't know, you know, what you're going to be given to eat. And they bring out this big pot roast for you. And my, that looks good. And if you wait until it's on the plate 8 inches from your face, you may just make the wrong decision in the heat of the moment. But Daniel had already said, before he even saw the food, he said, I'm not going to defile myself. Now here's my plea to you tonight. Why don't I just go ahead and make up our minds tonight that we're going to be faithful to the Lord, and whatever temptation may come, by God's grace, we're going to stay faithful. By God's power, we're going to do what's right. I found that we complicate the Christian life when we make a lot of little decisions, when really the Christian life is about just making one big decision. You know what the one big decision that would simplify everything else? You'll find it in Joshua 24:15. How many of you remember what Joshua said about his house? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he made up his mind. Now, I've used the illustration before, but it bears repeating. You know why some of our members aren't here tonight? Some of them, not all of them. I know some folks are sick and so forth, but some are not here, and some weren't here Sunday morning or Sunday night because they waited until Sunday morning or Sunday night about 5 o'clock or Wednesday night about 6 o'clock to decide whether or not they were going to come to church. And if you wait that late, brother, to make a decision, then that recliner is going to seem awfully comfortable come Sunday afternoon. Amen? But I've got folks here. There are folks here tonight. I know you folks. You folks determined a long time ago that if you were able, you were going to be here. And you already made that decision. I mean, you didn't have to wait until 5:30 today and say to your husband or wife, we're going to go or not going to go. I mean, it wasn't even an issue for you. If you're physically able to be here, you're going to be here. Doesn't that simplify things? But if you, like so many Christians, if you wait until the temptation's right there in front of you, you might not be as strong to resist it. Daniel had already, as that verse said, purposed in his heart. So the first step to being faithful is to get your convictions and get that settled before the temptation actually comes. Amen. Didn't the Lord say the model prayer was, lead us not into temptation? So stop making so many unnecessary little bitty decisions. Stop deciding in the morning whether or not you're going to take time to read your Bible. Stop making the decision, yes or no, as to whether you're going to pray today. I mean, just purpose in your heart that you're going to pray and you're going to read God's Word. Don't make it a decision, brother. How many of you know it's a miserable place to be when you're trying to make a decision between two things? And how tiring that can be at times. One example, anybody ever taken your husband or wife out to eat somewhere? Anybody ever went through this routine? Before you leave the house, where are we going to go? Well, we'll think of something on the way. Brother, you already messed up. You already messed up. When you get in the car and you say, we'll just drive and see what looks good, you've already messed up. Amen? It's much easier to say, and before we leave this driveway, we're going to know where we're going to go. Sounds like I'm talking from experience, right? You know, you got six kids in the back. I want McDonald's. I want Burger King. I want Wendy's. You know, Jessica, what do you want? Whatever you want. Okay. How about here? And she kind of, okay, well, then where do you want to go? Well, you just pick it. All right, well, how about this? And it kind of gets real quiet. I know I've hit a snag again. I said, okay, then, you decide, it'll be fine with me. And then she says, no, really. So, brother, what happens is we've already run out of road and restaurant. So what do? We stop at the grocery store, get some bologna and ham, and go back home. Just too much. I'm just over it. Right? You folks been there? Now, listen. If you don't make the big decision, and the big decision is just saying, by God's grace, I'm going to do what I know to be God's will. If you just go ahead and get that thing settled now, then when the temptation comes, you won't have to make up your mind. Your mind's already made up. Let's get real practical. I don't think anybody in this building, I don't think when you go to the Walmart to do your shopping, if you go there, I don't think any of you have to stop at the liquor aisle and decide whether or not you're going to buy some alcohol. I don't believe anybody here has ever had the anguish over that decision. You know why? Because you've just already said, that's not for me. I'm a Christian. I don't believe any of you folks have had to stop and spend more than 2 seconds worrying about whether or not you're going to watch something you shouldn't watch on the television or listen to something you shouldn't be listening to. And I don't think you all have to spend time worrying about those things. I believe you've just already said, I'm going to do what's right as long as God gives me the wisdom to know what's right, and I'm just going to decide to please Him. That simplifies things a great deal. And so, if you want to be faithful to the Lord, just purpose in your heart that before the temptation comes, God helping you, you're going to do what's right. Here's the second thing about faithfulness. Back in Daniel here, look at that verse again, chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel came in there to Babylon under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But before Daniel died, do you remember how many kings he served under? Not one, not two, not three, but four kings. Daniel lived long enough to serve under four kings. That'd be like somebody in Washington, D.C. living long enough to serve under four presidents. So Daniel had seen his share of kings come and go. But there was only one throne in Daniel's heart. And those four kings were nowhere close to it. Although Daniel served under four kings, he really only served one master. And you know who that master was. It was the Lord. And if you read through Daniel's life, you'll know that he, while being a good citizen, only yielded unquestioned obedience to one, and that was his Lord in heaven. Now, as long as Daniel could, hear me, as long as he could, he obeyed the earthly king, as long as he could. I mean, he was a good citizen, as long as the king's command didn't cause him to disobey God's command. And if you can obey the secular powers of this world while still serving the Lord, then the Bible says to you, do that. Romans chapter 12. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Amen? Amen. So if you can serve the authorities of this world and the Lord at the same time, then serve them both. But if the time ever comes when serving the rulers of this world conflict what God has said, then you know what decision ought to be made. And Daniel had to face that. Remember, the king made a decree that nobody could pray to any god except the king? Well, Daniel had prayed every day of his life toward Jerusalem. He heard the king's word, and Daniel, I'm sure in his heart, he respected that king and maybe even loved that king, but he couldn't obey that command. And he opened his windows and he prayed, and that's what landed him in the lion's den. So the second thing about faithfulness is render unconditional obedience to only one master. Daniel did. He saw four kings come and go, but on the throne of his heart, there was just room for one king, and it was his Lord. Now, number three, look in chapter 6 of Daniel. I'm talking about being a consistent Christian tonight and faithfulness in the Christian life. Half-baked Christians. I mean, I want the heat to get to me on both sides. I don't want to be inconsistent. The next lesson I learn about faithfulness is this: your faithfulness was witnessed by those who do not know the God you serve. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 16. Daniel 6:16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. How in the world could that king make such a statement like that? That king didn't serve Daniel's God. Notice the king doesn't say, my God. He said to Daniel, thy God, your God. How could that king make such a statement about a God that he did not even worship? I know how he could say that. By Daniel's testimony. He had seen Daniel enough to know that Daniel's God was a God who could deliver. And therefore, although that king didn't serve Daniel's God, that king drew a judgment about Daniel's God by watching Daniel's life. Does everybody see that? And consistent Christians go a long way to giving the lost man a representation of the God you serve. They may not serve your God. In fact, many of them won't out in this world. But they ought to at least see a representation of him in your life. Now, knowing what we just read, go back to chapter 5 in Daniel. Look at verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Daniel 5:10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And she's talking about Daniel. And she didn't have it all together. She referred to Daniel as serving more than one god. But here's the point. This queen had watched Daniel enough to know that whatever god he served could give the king the interpretation. And she comes in the banquet hall and she says, call for Daniel, he'll give you the answer. Now, wouldn't it be something if somebody that lives close to you, down the road, down the street, has a lost family member that they're trying to get one to Christ and they're just getting nowhere? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they pondered, who could I call to speak to my husband, or who could I call to speak to my child about the Lord? And they thought about you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could say, I know who can talk to them. I know who can tell them about the Lord. Amen. You see, that kind of thing only comes as you see people being faithful. And the queen said, I know who you can call. I know who'll give you the answer. That Daniel. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is when you're a consistent Christian, you will represent your God to others. And as the old cliche goes, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And it's true. Now, finally, and I don't want to end on a bad note here, but when you're faithful as Daniel was, you can expect to have some enemies. If any man had enemies in the scripture, it was Daniel. I mean, brother, they plotted, they laid wait, they had laws changed and laws passed just to get him arrested. He had enemies. But if we could go to where Daniel is right now, and I believe he's with the Lord, and you were to ask Daniel, was it worth it? All those enemies? Spending the night down there with those lions? Daniel would say, well, that's the best night's sleep I ever had. I mean, he said, I'd go, it's like sleeping on a fur coat, brother. You know, those cats just purred him to sleep. I heard a fellow one time, he was a liberal, and he said, you know, no miracle there. He said, they just fed those lions and they weren't hungry. That's how he tried to excuse the Bible story. But the problem he had was some fellow stood up and said, well, how come the lions ate the other fellows they threw in when they took Daniel out? The Bible said they ate them so fast their bodies didn't even hit the ground before the lions had ripped them apart. They got hungry quick, didn't they? See? So Daniel's faithfulness was witnessed by others. And your neighbors ought to see consistent Christianity. I wonder if your neighbors didn't see, just get practical, if your neighbors didn't see your car move out of the driveway on Sunday, would they think you're dead or sick? Do you have that kind of testimony? I mean, if you work in a place and there's a dirty joke being told, do those folks who know you, do they know that you're not going to be anywhere around laughing about it? Do they just know you? You don't have this kind of life, folks, so that you can appear spiritual, so that you can appear like you're holier than men. That's not the point. But the point is, if you are faithful, you'll have a reputation for that. And some folks will love you, and some will despise you. But faithfulness. So maybe this message is just for me tonight. I don't know. Maybe you don't have the struggle I have, but it seems to me that the trouble I have with myself is consistency. Just always staying at it. Not from the frying pan to the freezer. I don't want to.